He was a beggar that Jesus and his disciples saw after leaving the temple in Jerusalem. They found out that this man had been blind since birth, blind for a period of 38 years. And the disciples made a statement to Jesus that expressed the Jewish belief at that time, their viewpoint, and they wanted to know whose sin had caused this man to be blind. His own sins or the sins of his parents? And Jesus told them that neither were responsible. However, having been born blind, Jesus used this opportunity to heal this man. This opportunity presented to open this man's eyes that he might see and that he might show forth the glory of God through this miracle. And the day of the week was the Sabbath day. So Jesus healed a man. He healed a man on the Jewish Sabbath day. Surely there would be no one who would be critical of such a healing, for in all likelihood they had passed this same man week after week after week for many years as this man begged in order to have something to eat. Surely they'd be happy to see this man who could not see but now could see and had his sight. And he was joyful. Surely they'd be grateful for him, but they weren't. Rather than giving him congratulations, rather than being thankful for him, rather than jumping up for joy, as I'm sure he was, they started questioning. They gave him the third degree. They gave his family the third degree, asking them all kind of questions. The Pharisees, rather than accept the evident fact that Jesus had performed a miracle, a mighty miracle, wanted to ask about the man's form of blindness. And also they wanted to question the day of the week on which the man had been healed. His parents, likely out of cowardice, passed the buck when they were asked questions about this man and his sudden sight. Even some of the neighbors made comments that would suggest that they refused to believe that he was the same man that they had seen blind for so many years. In the Old Testament book of prophecy, Isaiah had spoken about the giving of sight to the blind and that this would be the sign of the Messiah coming. Isaiah 29 verse 18. The prophet wrote, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah 35 and verse 5, a few chapters later, the same prophet would say, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Not too many months before, earlier in his ministry, Jesus went into the synagogue in the city of Nazareth, which was his hometown. He went in on the Sabbath day to read scriptures, to speak to the gathering on that occasion. And among those things that he said are these words in Luke 4 and verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the receiving of sight to the blind." Our lesson this morning, the blind see, the seeing are blind. First of all, I want us to look at the blindness of this beggar. If you have your Bibles, turn with me as we study from the book of John, chapter 9. Book of John, chapter 9, one of the four gospel accounts John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. Chapter 9 of John, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore said, they which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Blindness of the beggar. If we think about the story that unfolds in this ninth chapter, we see that even though this man was physically blind, he wasn't the only one that was blind on this occasion. He was not really the blind one at all in what took place on this occasion. And actually, his physical blindness may have turned out to be his greatest blessing. For he received a spiritual blessing in addition to having his blindness removed. You see, eventually, it caused him to turn to being dependent upon God. Being blind, he depended totally upon others. And when he had the opportunity, and when presented with the opportunity, he turned to Christ. He turned to God. Many times, it's the poor. Many times, it's those who feel helpless, and it's only those who feel helpless who will turn to others for help. For after all, if we have what we need, he did not, if we have our sight, if we're blessed with good health, many times we will not go to God in prayer and pray that He will be with us. Many times we will see ourselves as being self-sufficient, self-righteous even, in our lives. Many times it's those who feel the most need, those who feel helpless, those who are blind and have to be led and need to be led, who will go to Jesus for that spiritual help, who will be the ones that will show up at Jesus' door or at the door when Jesus knocks. His sightless eyes allowed him to see far better than those who had 20/20 vision. He had a seeing faith that would obey Jesus when Jesus came calling. And he did that with unhesitating obedience. There wasn't any hesitation in this man to respond to the commands of Jesus, was it? You gonna put what on my eyes? You gotta be kidding. And go where? Go to the pool and wash it off? No, he didn't say that. He was blind. This man was helping him. He needed that help. He would do whatever it took to receive that help. That's the kind of faith he had in the one who was helping him. Many today who do not feel the need for spiritual help and spiritual guidance remain spiritually blind. Just as this man would have remained physically blind if he said, I've heard some crazy stories before, but that's the best one I've ever heard. Put a little spit on my eyes. You got to be kidding. Maybe germs in there, spit. Those who prosper, those who are healthy, a lot of times feel no need for Christ. Feel no need to trust in God. I think that's one of the difficulties we find in this country, and people coming to God and coming to Christ wholeheartedly on God's terms. Oh, there are people who will come to God on their own terms. God will just change it a little bit. You know, I know you say to do this, and this is what is needed. And we fail to recall those Old Testament stories of when God told Noah, "Noah, you build this ark this way." What would have happened if Noah had built his ark out of oak? I don't know what would have happened. I don't think it would have floated. He wasn't obedient to God. I'm not sure he could have gotten all the animals on there. They wouldn't have paid any attention to him, probably. He would have been going against God's will. He would have been doing whatever he wanted to do. I don't want all those smelly animals on that ark. You've got to be kidding. And how long you think you say I'm going to be on there with them? We go to the book of Revelation chapter 3:17. We see a church, likely about 90 A.D., so maybe, 60 years after Jesus had left this earth. After his teachings, after his personal teachings, and after his death, his burial, resurrection, John would write, as Jesus revealed words to him, in Revelation chapter 3. Seven different churches are spoken of. I look at the one at Laodicea. And let's look at verse 17. We could read earlier verses and they had problems. They had difficulties. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods," Revelation 3:17, "and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked," talking about their spiritual lives, "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou might be rich, and white raiment, that thou might be clothed, and that the shame of thy naked do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." These people, I assume, had 20/20 vision, had perfect eyesight, and yet would not see. Spiritually, they were blind. Spiritually, they were blind. Laodicea was not too far from Ephesus. Paul had spent 3 years or more at Ephesus. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, which was just across the river from Laodicea. And they were supposed to read the same book, the Colossian letter. Yet over a period of 16 years, they were blind. They were blind, as this man who had been blind for 38 years before he let Jesus take hold of his life, take hold of his sight, and take care of the problem. The beggar had an honest heart, didn't he? And when he was convinced of the truth, especially of his lack of sight, he had the courage and he had the faith to follow and to do the bidding of Jesus. We see somewhat of a progressive nature of this man's faith as we look this story unfold. I'll just refer to a few verses. Chapter 9 of John, verse 11. He refers to Jesus as a man called Jesus. He refers to the one who healed him as a man called Jesus. And as a man that is as a man. And in verse 17, he refers to that one as a prophet. At least the writer does. John 9:33 refers to Jesus as a man of God. And then in 9:38, he acknowledged Jesus as Lord, as Master. And then goes on to say in that verse that he worshiped him. He worshiped him. This man had come a long way from the man who was there by the pool and blind, 38 years, hopeless. Hopeless. That's an individual without Christ this morning. Hopeless without Christ. The blind beggar who was not really blind at all when it came to many matters that mattered. The blindness of the beggar's parents. Theirs were the blindness of cowardice. You might say, well, you know, people were asking questions. They were just fearful. But what did they fear? John 9 and verse 22. Let's get back there. John 9, 22 said, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that this man was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They were going to be ostracized. Excommunicated would be the word today many would use. So they were going to not be socially accepted anymore if they were to make the mistake of saying, well, he's my boy, you know. He was blind all these years. We know he was blind. And now this man came along and he did this and this and told our boy to go to the water, and he did. And now he see. This is a miracle. This is a sign. The blind see. This is a sign of the Messiah. It must be Jesus. Now they weren't ready to say that, were they? Loss of their social standing, loss of prestige perhaps, if they should profess that this one was Jesus. Fear of being cast out. They didn't see beyond the level of this world, did they? They didn't want to be ostracized. They did not want to feel the wrath of the other Jews coming down upon them. They did not want to be criticized. They did not want to be persecuted and to face that further persecution down the line. The Apostle Peter is an example of one who failed under pressure on one occasion, at least in Galatians chapter 2. We won't read those verses, but just refer to them. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. Apostle Peter and Paul found themselves in the city of Antioch, a number of miles away from Jerusalem. Peter was based in Jerusalem. His home base was in Jerusalem, so to speak. And he had come down to Antioch, and he was eating and socializing with Gentiles, the Gentile Christians. But when certain came down from Jerusalem, that is certain Jews that Peter knew up there, his big buddies back home, Peter withdrew from these Gentile Christians. And Paul said, I called him out on it. I told him to his face, you know, Peter, this is not the way to act. Said, you know, you remember back in Acts chapter 10, he didn't say that, but we remember back in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to Cornelius, one of the things he said to Cornelius, we know God is no respecter of persons. But we are, aren't we, Peter, on occasion? We are respecter of persons. We are respecter of persons. We're fearful many times of what others would say if we come to Christ. And we're afraid of the persecution and the things that people would say if we obey God's word to the letter. Or we can act like other religious groups. We can act like the denominations do. We can act like other folks do who go through the Bible cafeteria style and pick up one verse here and one verse here and one verse there. But if I totally ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do? And I follow that, I'm afraid people will look at me as radical. They will look at me in an unusual way, and I just don't want to be picked on that way. I don't want to be looked at that way. I'll have peer pressure, whether it's in school for these young people, whether it's out in our own work jobs or out there in our retired years or out there working and meeting with people that we socialize with. Sometimes we're fearful of speaking of Jesus and telling others of Jesus or accepting Jesus to start with. A Bible teaches us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're not conformed to the world, but many times it's much easier to do so. It's a lot easier to get along with people. It's easier to be conformed than it is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because that takes a little thinking. David said it took a little meditating day and night. Put forth some energy, give diligence to study, to show ourselves approved. So these parents were blind. The blindness of the Pharisees, theirs was a blindness of prejudice for the most part, of hate, of bigotry. The Pharisees weren't wanting to accept Jesus. They were the religious leaders, and he was a challenge to their leadership. He was a challenge to them. There were no words of congratulations, no words of thanksgiving because of the good that had been done for this fellow human being that they had seen many times, blind, begging, helpless, hopeless, totally depending upon others. They were interested in revenge, for their traditions had been broken. Someone had actually healed someone else on the Sabbath. How dare they? They had got down to just small, itsy-bitsy rules that people had to obey as to the Sabbath. Oh, there were some rules that God gave, but not near the type that men's tradition had placed upon them. And their interest on this day, the Pharisees, was in trapping Jesus. Let us trap Jesus. Set this man aside. Let's not even consider the good that's been done. There are those today who are blinded by the truth, aren't they? Because of pride, because of prejudice. Isaiah spoke of such in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto you that are unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. Some folks don't like the light of God's Word. It lit up the pathway for David, he said, and it will light our pathway. But also light shows what's going on in darkness, doesn't it? And those who live in darkness do not want their lives exposed. If I read God's Word, maybe something there that I believe and I might have to change, and I don't want to change. Some that have been Christians for many years and have fallen away, don't want to come back to that knowledge of the truth. They know something is wrong in their lives, and if the light of the gospel shines, it will shine on that wrong, and they'll have to get right. And that takes effort. That takes effort. And it takes an admission of wrong. It takes repentance. It takes change. Paul wrote in his days that the Jews were still blinded by the veil of prejudice. They refused to see that the old covenant had been done away there in the first century. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul wrote, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus pointed out in Matthew 15 and verse 4 that such self-righteous men were blind men guiding the blind. And he says that their destination would be to fall in a ditch. Someone has said, and well said, that no man is so blind as one who will not see. No man is so blind as one who will not see. And really what whoever wrote that was talking about understanding. When we see the truth and we fail to act upon the truth, we are failing really to see. We are blind. How many times miracles were done before the eyes of the Pharisees and before others of Jesus' day and they would not see? We have these same miracles that have been done. They're recorded for us in the book of John and other books of the Bible. And many do not see today. Are we willing to help those who do not see? Are we willing to bring sight to those who are sightless today as far as, as their spiritual life is concerned. Who are helpless, who are hopeless, and who are begging. Many begging. Begging for our help. Begging for the truth. Desiring the truth. Oh, some don't know they need it. This blind man was the one that got the help, but there were many more on that day who needed the help. This man was a man who ultimately was an humble man. He showed faith in Jesus. He showed courage, and then he went about telling once he found out who had taken care of his blindness, and he worshiped Jesus. There are many causes of spiritual blindness today. One today, I think, is materialism. We have so much in this country. We talk about our health, and we have many of our loved ones who do not have good health. And yet we have a country with some of the best health care in the world. Many may not have total access to it. But we have available to us a lot more than when many of us who are older, when we were coming up. Think of there are so many diseases that my grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers died of that they didn't know they had. They didn't know they had. Materialism. Things. God's people were warned before they came to possess the promised land. They were given this warning. Beware lest after you have eaten and builded fine houses, increase your flocks and your silver and your gold. Beware lest your heart be lifted up and you forget Jehovah your God. And if you go back and read the Old Testament, Joshua and Judges, and then you go over to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and one king right after another, one generation right after another, all there would be a smidgen of time when they obeyed God and followed the ways of God. But then there would be a cycle because they had eaten. They'd had plenty of food. They had builded them fine houses. They had flocks. They had silver. They had gold. They had all these things, but they did not have God. They were blind. They were blind. Sometimes it took an 8-year-old king or a 16-year-old king to bring them back to their senses. Today we're blinded by materialism. Are we blinded by the fear that many of the people of Jesus' day had? Fear of acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. Fear of repenting of our sins. Fear of being baptized into Christ and becoming a follower of His. Fear of staying faithful to Him, for fear we'll miss out on a few pleasures. Fear is what caused King Herod to stay away from the truth. And it caused him to take the head of John the Baptist after he put him in prison. Fear is what caused Governor Felix to fail to come to a knowledge of the truth and put off his blindness. He wanted a more convenient time, Governor Felix. A king who also listened to Paul while Paul was in Caesarea in prison, King Agrippa, had a fear of becoming a Christian, and after listening to Paul, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We never know from what the Bible says whether that ever happened. Based on what the Bible says, it never happened. To be almost was to be lost, as far as this man was concerned. What about you this morning? Are you almost a Christian, but fearful of making that extra step? Are you a Christian today, but you've not been living as you know you should? And you know you're like the prodigal son, away from the father, and you need to return home. The father will open his arms and greet you. Jesus will greet you. Why not come back today as we stand, as we sing the song selected?